The Sellers, you probably noticed, I don't know, maybe you don't notice that they're not here today. Rex's mom flew away last night about 6:15 in the evening, so keep the Sellers in your prayers. Okay, she had been in hospice for about a week, and so she flew away to glory yesterday, and beautiful way to look at it. If you are in the Sellers Life group, come see us after service. Paige and I were thinking, because the Sellers aren't going to be able to host this week, that we're going to probably host at our house. So come see us. We'll talk about that. The only deal is that our house is like full of garage sale stuff, because Cinco de Mayo weekend, we're doing a Go Give Hope fundraiser garage sale. So there's another little plug. I just kind of snuck it in there, didn't I? A little plug for that Go Give Hope garage sale. And so that's Cinco de Mayo weekend, or in case you don't speak Spanish, the 5th of May. And anyway, Don Snyder has a little announcement he'd like to make.
A lot of people have expressed an interest in getting involved with ShareFest, which is something that Calvary Chapel's never done. So I've talked to some people about it, and we'd like to go ahead and participate in that this Saturday. And looking online last night, there are a lot of requests for work. And it's mainly, you know, senior citizens or people who are limited physically. And a lot of swamp coolers need to be hooked up, leaves raked and stuff like that. But if you're interested in helping out next Saturday for ShareFest, please come and see me after the service. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Don. It's good to have you with us as we finish up the Book of Revelation today. And just a reminder, next Sunday we're going to be sharing, Emily and I will be sharing about our India trip and all the different ministry opportunities there. And Stanley Prescott's been working on a DVD for us, and so it should be a great time. And I've been talking to some pastors, and I've got two other churches lined up that want to have Emily and I share at their churches about what's going on there. So keep that in prayer. I think God's really going to use this for his glory and for spreading the gospel throughout that region in northeast India. So that's next week. Let's open in a word of prayer and see what God has for us this week as we finish up Revelation. Heavenly Father, once again, we count it a privilege to come before you, to come together as a body of believers, to worship your holy name. And Lord, we do thank you that you have fulfilled your promise in Patty's life, Patty Sellers. And Lord, we just thank you that you have the promises you've given us. They're going to come to pass because your word is true. It is faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't just look at these things and gather together to be entertained. We don't look at these things as just a way to occupy a couple hours on a Sunday morning. But Lord, we're here because you're in our midst, and you bless your people when we're gathered together. You stir us up to love and good works. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts from your living word. And Father, we thank you for this amazing book of Revelation. We thank you for just the impact it's had on many people's lives as we've gone through this over the last number of months. And we thank you, Lord, that these things are soon going to take place. We look forward with great anticipation to what you're going to do in our lives. And may we continue to live each day for your glory until that trumpet sounds and you call your church, your bride, home to be with you in glory. So, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us from your living word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles, Revelation 22. As we come to this last section of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives some final revelations from the Lord Jesus himself, and he'll be given some final instructions from this angel, this unknown angel, who has been like a personal tour guide for John. And John will be reminded that everything written in this book of Revelation is faithful, it is true, Is Jesus Christ coming back for his bride at any moment? Absolutely. Is the rapture going to take place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Absolutely. Is there going to be an unparalleled time of God's wrath and judgment poured out upon this world in the near future? Absolutely. Is Jesus going to return and set up his kingdom when he comes back at his second coming and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years? Absolutely. Is he going to create a new heaven and a new earth? And we're going to dwell with him in glory in New Jerusalem. Absolutely. I mean, God's word is true. God's word is faithful. And all of chapter 21, as we saw, and the first 5 verses of chapter 22, as we saw a couple weeks ago, have given us a glorious glimpse into our eternal dwelling place, our eternal home known as New Jerusalem. And so the tour is over, and now this angel and Jesus are going to give John some final words, final instructions. And so we need to heed these things, because you'll notice the urgency in which this chapter speaks. Verse 6, chapter 22 of Revelation. Then he, this is the angel, he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now again, as we go through this section, notice the urgency in which he speaks, in which these things are written. In other words, time is running out. People need to get right with God today. Today could be the day when the rapture takes place. It could happen at any moment. And once the rapture of the bride of Christ takes place, all these things that we've been studying about in the book of Revelation are going to commence very quickly. Chapter 6 is where we saw the beginning of the great tribulation. That's when it starts. The church is in heaven with the Lord, and then the rapture begins, or the rapture, the judgment of God's wrath begins to be poured out during chapter 6 through 18, and then Jesus returns in chapter 19, and we see that we come back with him at his second coming. Now, we certainly don't understand everything within this final book of the Bible, but we can certainly believe by faith that everything written in this word is true and it is faithful. After all, this is God's final revelation of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that everything in this book is going to be more extreme than anything that we could ever imagine. In other words, the judgments found in this book are going to be more horrible than anything we can imagine. It's going to be more brutal than we can imagine. But the glories of heaven and eternity with Jesus and dwelling with him in New Jerusalem is going to be infinitely more glorious than anything we can imagine here and now as well. Notice also here in verse 6, it mentions the things which must shortly take place. Now, this is the exact same Greek phrase that was in the very first verse of the book of Revelation. The word is entaki, and it simply means when these events start to take place, they happen in rapid succession. It'll all take place within about a 7-year period, very quickly. It's not going to be some long, drawn-out event that takes thousands of years to unfold. But when these things happen, they're going to be pretty fast. Again, the rapture takes place, then the great tribulation begins, and it lasts about 7 years. And then Jesus Christ comes back. And so we are to be watching. We're to be ready. When this begins, it's going to be very quickly, things which must shortly take place. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus tells us to be watching. He says to be ready. And so we need to be watching and ready. Folks, we are living in exciting times. We are in the last days. It started with the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1947. And then Jerusalem was retaken by the Jews in 1948, and then 1967. We see that we have a move towards a cashless society today. We have the ability to number and track every person in the world today. WikiLeaks has proven that to be the case. You know, we just see all these things unfolding before us. We got a weird little dude over in North Korea that has nuclear weapons that wants to start World War III. And folks, he's just off base big time. But we know there's enough nuclear weapons in the world today by the United States, China, Russia, Israel, and these other countries, India, Pakistan. They have nuclear weapons, and we have the ability to blow up planet Earth six times over. Overkill. I mean, these things are going to start happening during the Great Tribulation. That's why Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. You know, there is this growing apostasy in the church today throughout the world. Also in the last days, most of the world's going to turn against this little nation called Israel. And we know from Zechariah that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling to all the nations of the world. And we're seeing all these things take place today. Jesus tells us, look at this verse in Luke 21, verse 28. Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And that is what we see here. Time is short. And so with that in mind, this is what Jesus now says. Look at what verse 7 here. Jesus interjects and says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, he reminds us that he's coming quickly for his bride. How quickly is he coming for his bride? Well, look at this verse. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 52. He says, in a moment, this is how quick it is, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so when Jesus comes for us at the rapture of the church, it's going to be in a flash, a twinkling of an eye. Somebody said it's one-tenth of a wink. If you want to measure it, it's faster than you can even blink. Notice also that Jesus says, we will be blessed if we keep the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, if we continue to live our lives with that great expectation that today could be the day when Christ comes for his church. If we have that great expectation, it'll help us keep our focus on Jesus. We'll be living with an eternal perspective instead of just living for the temporary things of this world. They're going to pass away. They're going to be burned up. And so we need that eternal perspective. It'll help you be motivated to tell other people that Jesus loves them. He died on the cross for their sins, and he's coming back for them. They're either going to be taken into judgment or they're going to be taken into glory. But he gives us that responsibility to let others know that Jesus loves them. We have the good news of salvation. The Apostle Paul, he kind of summarizes this whole concept of watching and being ready, at the same time living your life for Christ until the Lord comes, because we don't just look at the sky and keep our heads looking up constantly. Or he also wants us to look around and see people that are in need, see opportunities to witness, see opportunities to help spread the gospel and different things like that. But Paul summarizes it all here in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Check these verses out. Next week after we share about India, we're going to start back, we'll go back to where we left off, and it'll be the book of Titus. And this is one of the key verses in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's quite a statement about the deity of Christ. He's our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us when he went to the cross and shed his blood for our sins, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That was through his blood, is how he paid the price to redeem us, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so, what a difference it makes in our outlook on life as we keep our focus on the Lord, knowing he can come at any moment, but also seeing the needs around us, because there's a lot of hurting people in this world. And then John interjects. First the angel speaks, then Jesus speaks, then John says in verse 8, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he, the angel, said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Now, this is the second time the Apostle John is so overwhelmed by his circumstances and the things he's witnessing. This is the second time that he bows down before an angel to worship the angel. But as we saw back in chapter 19, verse 10, this angel also corrects John, and he says, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. We're on the same team, John. There's only one who is worthy to be worshipped, and that's God." Now, the Bible is very clear that no created being is to be worshipped. Only the Creator is to be worshipped. Now, this is one of the reasons why we believe Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus receives worship. He receives worship from angels. He receives worship from people. And we see this over and over in the Scriptures. And speaking of the incarnation, when the Father sent Jesus and Jesus was born into this world, we read this in Hebrews 1, verse 6. "But when he," the Father, "when he again brings the firstborn into the world," speaking of Jesus, "he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" And so angels worship Jesus. Many times in the Gospels, we read about people bowing down before Jesus and worshiping him. He doesn't say, "Hey, don't do that." He receives the worship because he is God, God the Son, God come in human flesh. And let me give you an example. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals this man who was born blind. And eventually, Jesus asks him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Well, look at John chapter 9, starting in verse 36. After Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And notice, and he worshiped him. Only God is worthy to be worshiped. There are many more examples of Jesus being worshiped, rightfully so. We've seen it in the book of Revelation, where people, angels, all around the throne of God, worshiping the Father, worshiping the Son. Now, I'm also a little bit encouraged by the fact that the Apostle John messes up two times here by doing the same wrong thing twice in a row. So often we put the apostles on this great high pedestal of perfection, and we think, man, these apostles, they were so amazing. They never did anything wrong. They never stumbled at all. Well, just remember what Peter did. Paul had to rebuke him to his face because Peter was playing the hypocrite. This is long after Pentecost. But so often we put them on this high pedestal of perfection. When Paul and Barnabas came into Lystra and the Lord used him to heal this person, the crowd run around Paul and start saying, "Oh, Zeus and Hermes are among us." And they wanted to slaughter a cow and sacrifice it to Paul and Barnabas. And they started to worship them. Paul rips his robe and says, "Sirs, men, we are of the same nature as you. Worship God. You know, we're just human beings," is what he's telling them. "We're also men of the same nature. Don't do this." Now, we can certainly admire and respect men and women that God uses and blesses in wonderful ways, but the bottom line is only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfect and are God, the three in one. So here we see that John is gently rebuked by this angel. Don't do that. Only God is to be worshipped. I love it when we mess up and the Holy Spirit will gently rebuke us. He's not going to trash you. He's not going to smack you around. He's not going to beat you up. He'll gently rebuke you because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. So stay humble before the Lord. Nobody's perfect except for Jesus. So take comfort in that. John blew it again. Praise the Lord. And he said to me, the angel speaking to John says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, when we started this book, we saw that this is the unveiling. That's what Revelation means, the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty. In Revelation 1:3, we saw that there's a built-in blessing for all of us who read and hear and hold fast to the things that are written in this very prophetic book. So John is told here, do not seal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. In other words, we need to know these things because we are living in the last days. We've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. We've been in the last days since Jesus ascended up into heaven. He didn't tell us how long he was going to be gone. He didn't tell us when the rapture is going to take place. But we've been in the last days, and we are in the last days. And I think we're at the very end of the last days, the very last couple minutes of the last day. I think we're that close. Now, he says, do not seal the words of this prophecy. Unfortunately, many churches today refuse to teach the book of Revelation. They seal it up. They say, who can understand these things? And I've talked to many people in this valley. Some have come here, you know, because it's like they won't even teach Revelation in the church I was a part of. They say it's a sealed book. You can't understand it. Daniel is the companion to the book of Revelation. They parallel each other in so many ways. Daniel is told to seal up his book until the last days. It tells us this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. This is the angel Gabriel telling Daniel, and the visions of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Folks, that future is here. The future is upon us. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, the time of the end is now upon us. That's why John is told here, do not seal it up. This is the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ and his plans and his purposes for this world, for the body of Christ, how this world's going to come to an end, what's going to take place in the future. Why would you want to seal this up? We have all of God's Word opened to us, and so we should open up God's Word and spend time studying it, spend time exploring it, spend time having ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us from the Word of God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to Jesus as we feed upon the truth of God's Word. Then he says in verse 11, this is a weird statement by this angel, but he says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There's a lot of different ways to interpret this. I mean, you can go to a lot of different commentaries and find a lot of different things of what they're saying. But what I see here is that after reading this glorious prophecy of the book of Revelation and all about what Jesus Christ is going to do in the future, and if this doesn't cause you to be humble before God, if this doesn't cause you to repent of your sins and stop being unjust and filthy, then there's not much hope for you. If this book doesn't convince you of the reality of Jesus Christ, the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of the second coming of Christ. If this doesn't convince you of the reality that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, then what will? I mean, it's all told to us. How do we know anything about the future? It's in the book of Revelation. And all of us who do believe, he says, who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Who is holy, let him be holy still. For all of us who do believe, we should be more convinced than ever that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is coming back soon for his bride. And so the exhortation to us here in verse 11 is stay righteous, stay holy, keep seeking the Lord, keep growing in his grace, keep growing in his love, keep living for Jesus, because the trumpet is going to sound forth at any moment, and we're going to be caught up into his presence in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to see him face to face. I have zero doubt about that. You know, it's not like, well, I hope this is good, I hope this is right. No way. We're going to see the Lord, and all these things in Revelation are going to quickly unfold once we get caught up into his presence. And then Jesus now speaks up. I love how this goes between the angel and John speaking. Now here Jesus speaks. And behold, verse 12, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Now this is the second time, and there's three times where Jesus tells us, I am coming quickly. Again, Jesus wants all of his saints in every generation to be watching, to be ready. He could come for his bride at any moment. Notice he says here, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The bottom line when it comes to works, as far as where you're going to spend eternity, is what Paul calls to, he says to the Thessalonians, the work of faith. He says the labor of love and the patience of hope, but the work of faith. In other words, did a person place their faith alone in Christ alone for their salvation? That's pretty cool. This is the work of God. He has done everything for us. Did they place their faith alone in Christ alone, or did they place their faith and trust in everything and anything but Jesus Christ for salvation? Look at these verses, John chapter 6, starting in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do? They want to know what works to do, that we may work the works of God. In other words, what do we have to do to earn our way to heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, only one thing, that you believe in him whom he sent. So you put your faith in Christ alone. We trust him alone to save us. And then once you are a new creation in Christ, we will be rewarded for the works that we do as believers. We're going to be rewarded for the works that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit, things that were motivated by love, things that were inspired by the Spirit. Again, that will all take place when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ right after we're raptured out of here. We stand before the Bema Seat. We looked at this in detail from 1 Corinthians 3 and then also in 2 Corinthians 5. But when Paul tells the Corinthians to be careful in how they build their lives upon the foundation of Jesus, look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 14. Paul says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. He's speaking to the believers. We're all going to be judged by our works at the Bema Seat. It's not for salvation, but it's for rewards when we get to heaven. Remember the parables Jesus gave of those that were given talents. You know, one was given, you know, two talents. One was given five talents. One was given one talent. The guy with the five, he used it wisely and had five more, and so the Lord blessed him with more. Same with the guy with two talents. And then the guy with one talent, I always look at myself as kind of a one-talent guy. You don't bury that talent. You use it for God's glory, and he'll reward you for it. But with that one talent guy, it got taken away from him because he did not use it for the kingdom of God. So if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Notice what Jesus now proclaims in verse 13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is one of the most emphatic statements you can make about the deity of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is making this emphatic statement himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. These are titles for the one true God. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, we have this powerful declaration from the Father and the Son. This is the Father and the Son saying this in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44, 6. He says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So, who's speaking there? Well, the Father and the Son. Who's the King of Kings? Jesus. Who's the Lord of Lords? Jesus. Who's the Redeemer of our souls? Jesus. Then he says here, he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. Now, in any language, hold on, I got a weird eyebrow or something. In any language, when you arrange the letters in a certain way, they will describe something to you. They will paint a picture for you. They will spell out words that are then able to communicate thoughts and ideas. Now, what's amazing about Jesus is he is the living Word of God. The Bible is the living Word of God. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You might say the A to Z. That's Jesus. Now, think this through, because Jesus is not only the living Word of God, he's the living alphabet as well. In other words, when you take the Greek alphabet and you pull down some letters and you arrange them in a certain way, you're going to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You grab some other letters and you pull them down, and they're going to say, Chief Shepherd, Lamb of God, because the alphabet describes who Jesus is. He's the living alphabet. You pull down some more letters, and there it says Savior and Redeemer. You bring some more letters down, and you arrange them a certain way, and it says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the one who died on the cross for your sins. I mean, Jesus tells us over and over again, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And so he's the living alphabet. He's the great physician. Amazing. As the living alphabet and the living Word of God, Jesus wants to communicate to our hearts and minds the truth about God's love for us, the truth about his plans for our lives, his thoughts towards us, his desires to fellowship with us. This is why we're always urging and stirring one another up. Spend time in the Word of God, because this alone is the living Word of God that's going to speak to your heart. The Holy Spirit has breathed life into this to bring you into a closer, intimate relationship with God. And as you read the living Word of God, your Bible, you'll hear Jesus say things like, come to me, all you who labor, you're just worn out. And he says, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, like, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will satisfy your thirsty soul. Come to me, he says, and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what is he saying to you today as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? He knows everything about you. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's not so good. Oh, man, he knows everything about me. Ugh. But that's a good thing, because he cleanses us, he refreshes us, he renews us, he forgives us, he restores unto us the joy of our salvation. So what is he saying to you today? He's not saying, I don't want anything to do with you. He's not saying, get away from me. I never want to see your mug around here again. No. He's saying, come to me, and I will cleanse. I will heal. I will forgive. I will restore. Notice this blessing and this curse in verse 14. First, the blessing. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So what does it mean to do his commandments? Again, there's only one thing we can do, and that is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is what Jesus says as he's praying to the Father on our behalf. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Not that they may do all these works for you, that they can earn their way to heaven. No, that they may know you. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, our believing in Jesus must be rooted in our love for Jesus. He doesn't want us just doing things just for the sake of doing things, but he wants us to be motivated by love. Our faith in Christ has to be rooted in our love for Christ. Remember when the young lawyer asked Jesus this question, Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. He comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So again, he's wanting to know, what do I have to do to earn my way to heaven? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all right there. Love. Love God. Love others. Jesus would go on to tell his disciples in John 13:34, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It's not really a new one because he's already told us that. But he says, it's a new commandment. It's new to you because you guys haven't lived this way, he's telling his disciples. But this is how it's new. You shall love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Again, it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. So we're not working and doing these commandments to earn salvation. We're doing these commandments because we are saved and the Holy Spirit is in us. And the only way we can love others, even as Jesus loves us, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way when Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church. It's the same principle. You can't do that in your own strength. I can't love Elizabeth just the same way God loves me and Jesus loves me. That's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that agape love. I don't have agape in myself to do anything good. It's got to be from the Holy Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. So genuine faith in the Lord, it's based on genuine love for the Lord and for one another. And we have shown our love for Jesus Christ, all of us here, by believing in him, by receiving him as our Lord and Savior. So what a blessing it is for all of us who are clean and forgiven of all of our sins. We will be able to freely drink, he says, from the river of life. We'll be able to eat from the tree of life. We're going to go and in and out through the gates of the city of life, the holy city of New Jerusalem. That's the blessing. But now look at the curse upon those who reject Jesus. No entrance into glory. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. First, he mentions dogs here. He's not talking about little doggies panting to get into heaven. That's not the picture he's painting here at all. This is simply reiterating the fact that all unrepentant sinners will have no access to the glory of God. Now, we've already seen back in chapter 20, all the unsaved, all those who have rejected the word of God, who have rejected Jesus Christ, they end up in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But he uses the word dogs here. It's similar to the way the Apostle Paul uses the word dogs. Paul refers to dogs as those who are trying to justify themselves before God. They're trying to earn their own way to heaven. They're trying to say, God, you need to let me in because I've kept the law of Moses, and I was circumcised the eighth day, and I did all these things for you. Paul calls them dogs. Philippians 3, verse 2. People trying to justify themselves by their own good works apart from Christ. Paul's speaking of the legalistic Judaizers. He says, beware of dogs. Again, not the kind with four legs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, those who think they're going to make it to heaven because they've been circumcised. In other words, he says, watch out for people who say, Jesus did not do enough for your salvation. You need to fill in the gaps. You need to finish what Jesus started. You need to do all these things. Yeah, Jesus did some good things for you, but you got to make up for the things he didn't do in your life. That's a bunch of nonsense. God's grace is sufficient. Notice it also says heaven is not for those who practice sorcery or pharmakia, the Greek word there, or who are sexually immoral, those who continue to murder. He says it's not for those who worship anything but the one true God. He says those who love to lie. He says those things have no place in heaven. And they certainly should have no place in the present-day life of anyone who claims to be a Christian. These things need to be put away from us. Now, before Jesus saved us, we may have been on a list of sinful practices like this sinful list. I was on this list before I got saved, and I know many of you were too. But one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. First part, you might find yourself on this list from your BC days, but it gets better. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Oh, those are horrible people. I can't believe it. Nor thieves. You ever steal a candy bar when you're a kid? Well, yeah, but what's the big... Yeah, you're on this list then. Don't just point out all the yucky stuff. This is yucky in God's eyes too. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Oh man, I wish I got that new car like my neighbor. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So don't be deceived, he says. Here's the good part. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that glorious? Man, I was on that list. And there's a lot of different lists that Paul writes of nasty stuff, works of the flesh, deeds of the flesh, ways of this world. And yet, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so how amazingly blessed we are because we are in Christ. New creations in Christ. No longer on this list of those that are outside the kingdom of God, unless you're practicing these things and you think, oh, I can do it. It doesn't matter what I do. I can live any way I want. God doesn't care. Yes, he does care. God is not mocked. Man's going to reap what he sows. Paul's very clear about that. Verse 16, now Jesus speaks up again and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Notice first of all how Jesus validates the entire book of Revelation here, where he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. in the churches. And once again, this is why we do not seal up the book of Revelation. Jesus himself tells us that these things have been written to the churches. Not just the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3, but the church of the living God throughout the history of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. This revelation is to all of us as believers. It's also worth noting that this is the first mention of the church since Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches back in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 is where I see the rapture taking place and the church is gone. We're up there in heaven and we get a whole different perspective. And we're there when the great tribulation starts in chapter 6 through 18. That's why the church isn't mentioned. But now the church is mentioned once again. We were with Jesus during the great tribulation. Now he's saying, okay, until the rapture, this is for you guys. This is to testify in the churches. And one of the things that we are to testify about Jesus, notice what he says here, I am the root and the offspring of David. Again, this is another very clear declaration to the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the root of David. That means David came from Jesus. David is the offspring of Jesus. So Jesus is God. He created David. But being the offspring of David here shows the humanity of Jesus Christ because Jesus came through the lineage of David. And so when he says, I'm the root of David, I'm the offspring of David, yeah, I created David, but I also came after David in his descendants. I'm one of his descendants. So Jesus is basically saying, I am fully God and fully man. We see a great illustration of this in the Gospel of Matthew. The religious leaders have been questioning Jesus, and then Jesus turns the tables on them, so to speak. They're asking him questions about David and the Jewish Messiah. And so we read in Matthew 22, look at these verses, verse 41 to 44. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And then it says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. And that's because they knew the obvious answer to Jesus' question was to say, Jesus, you are the root and the offspring of David. But they were not going to do that. They refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus also says here, I am the bright and morning star. In other words, the brightest star just before the sun comes up. He says, when the world's still dark, you'll still see Jesus. He's the light of the world. Verse 17. Pay close attention to this verse. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I love this verse for a few different reasons. This is like one final appeal to the lost and hurting, dying people, downcast person in this world to come to the fountain of the water of life. Come, find forgiveness. Come and be saved. Come to Jesus and be healed. Come to the Lord. Let him satisfy your thirsty soul. Notice who it is that is giving this invitation. The Spirit and the bride are the ones who are saying, come. The invitation comes from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's in the world, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But he's working through the bride. We're the ones he's given the responsibility to tell lost and dying people, Come to Jesus. He loves you. Come to Jesus. He wants to save you. Come to Jesus. He'll wash all your sins away. That is the bride saying this. That's you and me. Don't miss that important point. We're the ones who should be sharing the good news to the lost and hurting, desperate people around us. We're the ones who are saying to the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted, the captive people today, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. He loves you. Receive Him as Lord and Savior, and you will experience eternal life. He alone can save your soul. Come to Christ. He alone died on the cross and shed His blood for your sins. And because He conquered the grave and He's alive forevermore, He can give you the free gift of eternal life. Notice that it says here, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That's an open invitation to receive Jesus Christ for salvation. When people take Calvinism to the extreme, it's known as hyper-Calvinism, where you have no choice whatsoever, you have zero free will, God is sovereign, He's going to save who He wants to save, He's going to damn everybody He wants to damn. That's how they will take it to the extreme. Just point out this verse to them. Whoever desires, let him come to the Lord. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Again, this is an open invitation to take the water of life, to receive Jesus for salvation. Jesus will not exclude anyone who will turn their life over to Him for salvation. Religion cannot save you. Your good and charitable deeds cannot save you. The only one who can save you is Jesus. The only one who paid the price for your sins is Jesus. The only acceptable price that could be paid for your sins was His perfect, spotless blood. So, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? Come to Christ. Do you have a thirst for God? Do you have a thirst for eternal things? Again, only Jesus can satisfy a thirsty soul. Only Jesus has the answers to life's most important questions. Where did I come from? What is the meaning and purpose of living? What happens when we die? Well, He's revealed all these things to us from His Word. So are you thirsty for truth? Then come to Jesus. He said He is the way, the truth, and the life. Notice the last part of verse 17. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, all of the religions of the world can be summed up with the idea that we must bring something to the gods to appease their wrath and judgment. So you take them a sacrifice. You slaughter your animals. You slaughter human beings to try to appease these pagan gods. You have to take something to them. Christianity is not a religion, but it's God's desire for a relationship with us. That's why this invitation does not say, come and bring something to God, but it says, come and take of the water of life freely. He's not going to force your mouth open and stick the bottle in there and force it down your throat. Again, you must take the free gift of eternal life and receive the free gift yourself. Take the water of life freely. We can't bring anything to God to save ourselves. We can't bring anything to God to justify our lives, but we can take the free gift of salvation that He offers. John 3:16 says it pretty clearly. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, there it is again, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then He says, for God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So you come to Christ, you believe in Christ, you receive the free gift, you drink freely from the water of life. Look at verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty heavy duty. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Again, a very heavy-duty warning. To anyone who adds to the book of Revelation, he says, God's going to add to you the plagues that are written in this from chapter 6 through 18. Not a pretty picture. And if anyone starts to think that these prophecies and promises should not be in the book of Revelation, God will take away his part, he says, from the book of life. He'll take away their part from entering into New Jerusalem. They'll be removed from all the blessings of eternity God has promised us. This warning is also valid for all of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. We don't take away and say, well, this isn't inspired by the Spirit. This isn't given to us by the Lord. Don't ever forget, it's not on the screen, but 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's Genesis to Revelation for all of us. This is God's word. The best thing we can do with God's word is read it and believe it and then apply it to our lives. This is how God has revealed himself to us. This is how the Holy Spirit communicates with us through God's living word, especially how much he loves us. So we need to hold fast to all the promises God has given us in his word. Last two verses. Man, I hate to end this book. You know, you can't add to it, though, obviously. But man, I hate to see it come to an end. It's been glorious. I've gleaned and gained so much from this. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. That's Jesus speaking. John's response, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So even at the very end of this book, Jesus is saying, be watching, be ready. I'm coming back soon. I'm coming quickly. And the response of this old apostle Paul, who's about 95, 96 years old, is Maranatha. That's the Aramaic for, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Isn't that our heart's desire as well? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, I don't place too much confidence in the rulers of this world to make things right on planet Earth. I don't give too much credit to Al Gore and many others who are trying to make things beautiful and better. I don't put any confidence in our world leaders to beat our weapons into plowshares, turn our weapons into pruning hooks. They leave off a very important part of that because that's on the United Nations building. Because the very important part is God is the one that will do that when he returns. Man cannot do that. That's something God will do. I put my confidence in Jesus Christ. And oh, how I long to see my Lord and Savior face to face. Ever since he saved a wretch like me nearly 40 years ago, my greatest desire has been to live for Jesus and serve the Lord until he takes me home. That could be instantaneously, that could be today, that could be at the rapture, which could be today. But I just want to live for the Lord until he says it's time to come home. The more you realize that today could be the day that I could see Jesus face to face, the less influence and the less pull the things of this world are going to have upon your life. Because you're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so until that day when Jesus calls us home, either individually or collectively at the rapture, as John says here, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And when our time is up, may we be able to say, what the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life. I'll close with this verse. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is just before Paul had his head cut off for his faith. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your living word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the living alphabet, to have clearly communicated your heart to all of us here, that you love us, that you care for us, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you paid the price that none of us could ever pay. And Lord, you are ready, willing, and able to forgive anyone, no matter what they have done, no matter how many sins they might have tallied against them, your blood can wash it all away if they will just simply receive you as Lord and Savior. Without you, Lord, there is no hope for eternal life. There's only the prospect of eternal damnation, separation away from God in the lake of fire. But Lord, for all of us who have put our faith and trust in you alone, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lord, we can't save ourselves, but for all who will simply put our faith and trust in you, Lord, you have done all the work for us. You paid the ultimate price when you hung on the cross, dying in our place, taking the wrath of God that we deserve upon yourself as you hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Lord, because you rose from the dead on that third day, we have received the free gift of everlasting life simply because you offered it to us and we received that free gift. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that needs salvation. They want their sins washed away. They're tired of living in this life, in this world, for the things that are just going to burn up and perish, rust away, or moths destroy, or thieves can steal. Lord, maybe there's someone here you're tired of just wanting to know more about what life is all about, but you just keep running into dead ends. Well, that's what religion does. It's just a dead end. But there is a road upon which you will experience everlasting life, and that's the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus will put you on that straight and narrow road that leads into the kingdom of God. And all you have to do is say yes to him. Turn to Christ. Let him, the reality of who he is, become a reality in your life, where you experience the heaviness of your sin removed, the guilt and shame of your sin taken away. He gives you everlasting hope and peace. Peace with God, and he'll give you the very peace of God, where you know that your sins are forgiven, where you just know that when you die, you're going to wake up in his presence and see him face to face. It's all because of what Christ has done. If you desire that, I encourage you right now, open up your heart to Christ and pray this simple prayer with me. He loves you. He's demonstrated his love time and time again. All you have to do to know that he loves you is remember the cross where he died in your place. But pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross in my place. I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly allowed yourself to be beaten and tortured and nailed to that cross, to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. because you shed your blood for my sins, I can be clean. I can be forgiven. I can become a new creation in Christ, where the old things that I've done will pass away. Behold, all things will become brand new. So I ask you, Jesus, because you are alive, because you rose from the dead, please come into my life right now. Wash me clean. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. And I thank you for loving me so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, for all of us here, may the things that we have studied and what we've looked at here in the book of Revelation, may these things continually stir us up to love and good works, looking for opportunities to share the gospel, to be light and salt in this world around us. Because we do not know when you're coming back. We believe it soon, but you didn't tell us when. But you said to be occupying until you come, living each day for your glory. And then we'll have no regrets. When that rapture takes place, we'll see you. This old man, this old corrupt body will put on incorruption. This mortal body that's decaying will put on immortality. And death will be swallowed up in the victory of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for the promises you've given us in your word. May we continue to live for you all the days of our life. And then when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Thank you, Father. We ask and praise you and thank you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.